Well, we are wrapping up our Press On series today, and I was reminded of this about a week ago. I was walking our dog. We've got a puppy named Wesley. I guess he's not a puppy. He's 9, almost 10 years old, and he's like 25, 30 pounds, so everybody thinks he's a puppy. But he and I love to go for walks together a couple times a day, and typically the way it happens is I'll get home from work, and we've got to hurry off to get somewhere, and so I'll greet him. I mean, I greet my wife, Liza, first sometimes. The dog will greet me. I'll respond. How's that sound? That sounds a little better, doesn't it? And then I'll say, Wesley, do you want to go for a walk? And he starts jumping around, put the leash on him. And like, we get out the door and I've got to hold on. He just starts booking it. He's so excited. And, we take the same route pretty much every time. It's like the same fire hydrant and street sign that he likes and sniffs. And as we're kind of walking around, usually I'm in a hurry because we're trying to get somewhere. So I'm trying to encourage him. I'm like, Wesley, go potty. He knows what that means. Or I'm like, Wesley, go poop. So I wait for him to do his, number one, number two. And he'll get distracted by squirrels and rabbits and smells and whatever else. And quite frequently, I've got to just take the leash and give it, tug. And say, like, Wesley, come on. Wesley, come on. Give him the verbal cue. And eventually he'll realize, like, oh, this is what we're doing. And I've thought of this about a week ago in regard to this series because I feel like for me, that's kind of what this series has been, kind of a tug on the leash reminder to me, because I think so easy for me, it's easy to get lulled into just kind of the different things that are around me. You do the same patterns, sights, smells, and you wander a little bit. And we need those tugs and those reminders to say, hey, this is where we're supposed to be. This is what we're supposed to be doing right now. And for me, that's the way that this series has been. Just to give you a quick heads up where we're heading this fall. After this Sunday, next weekend, we're going to be getting a new series called I Am. We're going to be looking at a series of I Am statements that Jesus makes that the Apostle John records for us in his account of Jesus' life. And so we're going to work just through the book of John as these statements appear, these unbelievable declarations that Jesus make that ultimately result in him being crucified. So you can be looking forward to that beginning next weekend. But for this morning, we're wrapping up our I Am series, our Press On series, as I mentioned. And here's our big idea for this morning. The church isn't a place, it's a people. The church isn't a place, it's a people. We hear the word church and instinctively we think of a building. We think of this place where we're seated right now on a Sunday morning. But church, in its biblical definition, isn't a place that you go. It's a people that you belong to. The word in the New Testament, original language, that we translate church, ecclesia, is used over 100 times throughout the New Testament. And not a single time does it refer to a geographic location. That word that we translate as church, not once does it refer to a meeting place or a building. So biblically speaking, the church isn't a place, it's a people. It's not where you come on a Sunday morning and where you sit in pews next to people. That's not church in the biblical sense. That's our modern construct, a religious construct of a geographic place. Sitting in a pew isn't church. All of you together are the church. We, as a people, are New Hope Church. And we think of 42nd 169 on the northeast corner. That's New Hope Church. This is a building. This isn't the church. We are the church. In the truest sense, New Hope Church is a people. It's a community following Christ, becoming more and more like him, and living out his mission. So if you think about pressing on from that perspective, pressing on then isn't just about you and God. Pressing on is about us and God. That's what Pastor Jeff called life in the diamond lane last week. Pressing on isn't just about you and God. It's about us together. Now, this is huge stuff. The way that you define church, the way that you think about church, that shapes how you interact with it. So if you think of the church as just a place that you go when it fits your schedule, you're going to interact with the church in that way. You're going to treat people mechanically. You're going to treat your involvement based on your convenience. But the church isn't intended to be thought of in that individualistic way. Church isn't a place for you. The church is us together. So pressing on isn't just for you. It's not a personal goal that you have. It's not something that God just says to you individually. Pressing on is God's call for us together as a church, as a people. Now here's the reality. Life in the diamond lane isn't always easy. It's tough to lose your proverbial eye and to discover the weed that God intends for us to be. Becoming a people and actually living that out, being a people, is hard work. As we come to the end of this series, we want to spend this morning talking about that specifically, because it'd be really easy for us to say, okay, let's not give up meeting together, let's press on together. And when it gets difficult to be like, whoa, I must be in the wrong church, I must be in the wrong small group, because it's not supposed to be hard, is it? Community is actually hard work, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to look at a few of the reasons why community is hard, but also a few reasons why community is so vital, why it's worth it to lose your eye and to press on together. So we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 4 this morning primarily. If you've got a Bible, turn there. It's near the back of your Bible if you're unfamiliar with it. You'll find Revelation and the Johns and then 1 and 2 Peter. We're going to be spending our focus on verses 8 through 11 of 1 Peter chapter 4. Now, this is the Apostle Peter who followed Jesus, who walked with him, actually denied him. When Jesus was crucified, Peter stood and witnessed that, actually saw the empty tomb, walked and talked with Jesus after he rose. Now, this is several decades later, Peter writing to the church, not a building, he's writing to a people that have been scattered because of incredible persecution under the Roman Empire. They're facing opposition. And the way that he frames what we're going to see this morning in verse 7 is he says, "The end of all things is at hand," which is the exact same thing that Pastor Jeff wrapped up with in Hebrews 10:25 last weekend when he talked about the day that's approaching. What Peter frames this with is the urgency that we have for this moment, for this one life that we have to live. And as that hourglass runs shorter and shorter and shorter for every one of us, that should bring increased focus and increased clarity to what we should be about. So facing opposition, and in light of this urgency, you know what Peter says is most important? Community. What he wanted for them to focus on was community. Look at verse 8. Peter says, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Peter sets the priority and the focus with those first two words in verse 8. He says, "Above all." So if you think of all the things that Peter could have said, or if you're familiar with the book of 1 Peter, all the things that he did say in chapters 1, 2, and 3, and the first part of chapter 4, Peter says, above all of those things, what's most important is that you keep loving one another. And then look at how he qualifies it. Keep loving one another earnestly. That word earnestly isn't a flimsy word. It's not wimpy. That word is a picture of like a horse at full sprint, full tilt, at gallop toward the finish line, coming around that last corner with the rider just hitting the side saying, "Come on, let's go." It's the picture of a runner at a finish line, kind of in hammer time, sprinting toward the end. Peter uses this word a couple times in this letter, but outside of 1 Peter, there's only two places that it occurs in all of Scripture. One of them is in Acts chapter 12. when Peter was actually in prison, and we're told that the church was making earnest prayers for his deliverance. And it was their earnest prayers through the night that resulted in God miraculously breaking Peter out of prison. The only other occurrence of it in the New Testament is Jesus in the garden. In Luke chapter 22, we're told that Jesus was praying in the garden. And Luke says in verse 44 that he prayed more earnestly, same word, so that his sweat became like great drops of blood. So Peter's saying that our top priority of community and loving one another isn't a flimsy kind of when you feel like it, when you can do it, it's a good thing to do sort of a command. Love one another earnestly is a direct call on us to give everything that we have to becoming and being the church. I like the way that Eugene Peterson translates it in the Message. He says, most of all, love one another as if your life depended on it. So what Peter's calling for from us is a fierce commitment to our community, to an unshakable love for one another, because being in community matters. In relation to all the things that Peter says in 1 Peter up to this point, he says it matters most, above all. But the way that he says we ought to love one another earnestly tells us that it's not going to come easily. It's praying through the night. It's enduring in prayer to the point of blood being sweat. Losing your eye doesn't come naturally. Now, the question is why? Why does it take that kind of effort? Peter shows us a couple reasons here in these verses. Let's talk about a few of the reasons. First of all, why community is hard. First of all, community is hard because it requires vulnerability. See this right off the bat in verse 8. He says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Where there are people, there will be a multitude of sins. It shouldn't surprise us, but somewhere along the way, we pick up this assumption that when we find the right church or we land in the right small group, that it'll just click, right? It'll come easily and everything will be smooth sailing. But I've got news for you. The people that are in your life group are sinners. The person sitting down the row from you right now this morning, they're a sinner. The family in front of you or behind you, they're sinners, every single one of them. And human nature is to try to hide that, right? To put up a front, kind of like Adam and Eve, the fig leaves and the facade, and make it look like we've got everything together. People don't want to admit that they're imperfect, and so we put up this front that everything's fine, because we're more concerned with people's perception than we are with God doing the work of transformation in us. A community isn't about finding a group of people who have it all together. Community is about finding a group of people who are actually willing to admit that they don't have it all together. And community is hard because it requires us to face into all of that. It's a place where we have the humility and the courage to give others the authority to have eyes into our lives, to speak into what they're seeing, our attitudes and our choices, to give them the opportunity to call us on our garbage, to correct us when we're wrong. And that requires vulnerability, which is really hard. In Proverbs chapter 9, Solomon gives this caution. He says, do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you, but reprove a wise man and he will love you. So the way that this plays out is when our hearts are ruled by our own ambitions, by our sin, and by that posturing and that self-preservation, what happens is when we receive correction, our gloves go up. And we say, you don't know me. You don't know where I've been. You haven't experienced. That's not what I meant by. And instantly we go into defensive mode. But Solomon says that if you reprove a wise man, the gloves come down and he will love you. Another reason community is hard, Peter shares with us, is because it requires sacrifice. Community is hard because it requires sacrifice. When Peter says in verse 9, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. When he says show hospitality, he's not just talking about being friendly in the hallway. He's not talking about, you know, name tag Sunday where you greet someone by name, which is good, should happen. We should be a people where welcoming one another is common. What Peter's actually talking about when he says show hospitality is opening up your home and your possessions. Because think about this. For the first about 200 years of the church, they didn't have a building. You know where they met? In homes. And so hospitality meant not just opening up your home, but opening up your possessions, extending what you have as resources for one another. In fact, in Acts chapter 2, when we're given a picture of what this looks like, we're told that the early church had all things in common. In other words, that they compiled all their stuff, all their resources, their homes, and they made it available for one another, which is the shift. Instead of seeing their stuff for themselves or seeing their possessions as some sort of symbol sociologically of their progress or advancement, instead of that, they saw their stuff primarily as a catalyst for God to use in his people. Well, that doesn't come naturally. That's why Peter qualifies this. He says, show hospitality without grumbling. Because in the churches that he visited and the people that he was shepherding, he knew that instinctively, when we have to give and extend and sacrifice, we start to kind of grumble. And I feel like I'm getting taken advantage of here. And that was a family heirloom. And I don't want someone else to have. And we get in this kind of protective mode. We're trying to hoard our own things, which is the complete opposite of what Christ calls forth from us. You know, we all have stuff. Most of us probably have way more than we need. And community is hard because for it to function fully requires us to see our stuff as an opportunity for God to work in people around us, not just for ourselves primarily, but to sacrifice and to be willing to extend what we have. Closely related to this is what Peter says in verse 10. Community is hard because it requires contribution. Look at what he says. He says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as stewards of God's varied grace. Now, note what he says. He says right off the bat, as each has received. So every single one of you has value to God and possesses gifts and skills and abilities that he's placed in you for the purpose of his people. He's placed things in you. He's given things to you. He's entrusted them to you for the purpose of your community, your people, to function more fully as a result of them. A community only happens when that takes place. Community happens when it's a two-way street, both giving and receiving. So community isn't just about what you can get. Now, there are incredible benefits to community, which we'll talk about in a minute, but community happens when it's a two-way street, both giving and receiving. So community is about what you can contribute, not just what you can receive. I've been on staff here at New Hope for about 6 years, and I just got to kind of step out of the pulpit and talk to you as a friend for a minute. Something that has really bothered me over the years. I mean this with all love. I find it astounding that in a church our size, look around just this room, just in this 9:30 worship gathering, in a church our size, that we should have any problem staffing our Sunday morning children's program. Just in this room alone, we should be able to staff every morning children's hour. We should be able to staff Wednesday night Pioneer Girls and Boys Brigade without even an issue. But so many of us aren't willing to sacrifice and contribute if it's not convenient for us. Community is hard because it requires contribution. It requires us to say, you know what? I like having my Wednesday night free. But for our community function, for these kids to be stewarded and shepherded, I'm going to give up 75 minutes or 90 minutes of my Wednesday night or my Sunday morning. Paul paints a picture of what church looks like when this is actually happening in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. Listen to this. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Community requires contribution, both a give and a take from us, and from each part working properly. Lastly, community is hard because it requires resilience. What you're going to find if you join a life group this fall, which I hope many of you will, is that people are imperfect. Getting involved in people's lives is messy. And in your friendships, in those relationships, the enemy is going to start to whisper lies to you. He's going to say, you're giving more than you're receiving. You shouldn't always be the one to do that. You're going to hear someone's comment critically, and you're going to take offense, and you're going to want to pick up those gloves. You're going to hear about something that happened with groups of people in your church community and feel offended. I didn't know about that. How come I wasn't invited? And what's going to happen is the enemy is going to try to help you put up walls so that you begin to withdraw and isolate yourself. If we're really going to seek community, it's not going to just happen in the snap of a finger because you get placed in a life group or because you decided to join an adult Sunday community. Community takes effort over time. It takes resilience. So don't bail. The relationships that matter most stand the test of time. And they take time to invest in. It can be inconvenient. It takes sacrifice. It requires resilience. But you know what? It's worth it. It's worth it. The fact that community is hard is really only one side of things. The reason why the sacrifice is worth it is because there's a payoff. God's design for the church to be a people and not just a place has incredible payoffs for us when we live it out. So let's talk about a couple of those reasons why. Peter shows us also those in 1 Peter chapter 4. A couple of reasons why it's worth it to do the hard work of cultivating and investing in community. The first one we see is that community is vital because God shapes us through one another. That's the work of transformation. Transformation is life change. And life change happens most effectively in community. It's one of the primary ways that God shapes you to become more and more like Jesus. For you to become the new creation that Christ died to make possible happens most effectively in community. It's like Proverbs chapter 27 verse 17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Now that process, that involves friction. It's not always pleasant. But those instances where our rough edges are exposed and kind of get rubbed up against, those are opportunities that God graciously gives to us to grow. I had one of these just yesterday. My wife and I were traveling on an airplane and I asked her, actually I was like showing her the sermon screens. What do you think of this? Does this, should I do this or this? And she said something. I snapped back and instantly it was like, rah! And I had two things to learn. First of all, I could hear what she said of this is how you should do it, not like that. But stepping back, there was a broader opportunity for me to realize my instinctive reaction and my attitude in that moment was, rah! Now, I could have, in the moment, I was kind of like, and we can stay in that place, or when those rough edges are exposed, we can look at that as the opportunity that God has given us to grow, whether it happens in our small group or in our marriage or in the workplace. Community is like a greenhouse for growth. It should be a safe place for us to fail. Community is where we open up our lives to one another and we allow each other to examine and approve our attitudes and our actions. It's where people, by their grace around us, where we grow because we begin to see our circumstances not just as something to get past, but as something to look into. That takes community. So that instead of just surviving, trying to get through tomorrow or this week or this month, community helps us see God at work. When those rough edges get exposed and in the circumstances that we're walking through, so that he can begin to shape us. Our community is vital also because God speaks to us through one another. Look at verse 11. Peter says, whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God. Now, oracles is just a fancy word for what God says. It's kind of like the old herald. Hear ye, hear ye. That's what oracles are. God's words. And what Peter is saying is that whoever speaks, their words are an opportunity for God to speak. So when you open your mouth, it's an opportunity for God to speak into the heart and lives of others around you. Think about that. Your conversations, the things that pop into your mind when you're talking to someone, the questions that you ask, the suggestions that you give, those subtle words of encouragement, those can actually be God himself speaking his truth into others' lives, which should give us reason to pause and to consider our words before we open our mouths to ask, Holy Spirit, what is it that you want to say through me? What do you want me to speak? It should give us incredible responsibility to listen discerningly, to ask God, what is it that you're saying to me through these words? What is it that you're wanting to get my attention? What are you communicating to me? God speaks through us through community. Well, in verses 10 and 11, Peter gives us an insight into what's behind all of this. In verse 10, he says, as each has required a gift, has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Verse 11, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Community is vital because God supplies our needs through one another. The gifts that God has placed in each one of us, Peter says, are a stewardship of God's grace. So God's grace is given to us, and he demonstrates that to others when we extend that, when we serve one another, when we use our gifts, when we contribute to our community. So your gift, your contribution, allows others to experience God's grace. So that means that if you're in isolation, if you're kind of doing the iChurch all alone sort of a thing, first of all, you're robbing yourself of the opportunity to experience God's grace through the gifts that he's entrusted to others. But not only that, you're robbing other people of God's grace that he's put in you that he wants to extend through you. God has placed gifts and abilities, he's given instincts to every believer, and we need them for community to function. And there are people in our church, even in this room, that aren't stewarding those gifts, that are purely consuming. And our community suffers because of that. Because God supports us, he supplies what we need through the love and the care and the encouragement and the giftedness of one another. In the last 5 years, my wife and I have been a part of a couple different small groups, life groups here at New Hope Church. And over the course of those 5 years, we've experienced some amazing things. Some hardship, some joys. And we've seen God supply need after need after need. I've been surprised by each one of them, but I shouldn't, because this is what Peter's talking about, how community is intended to function. I remember just last fall, one of the guys in our small group lost his job on a Monday, and I got a text message from him asking, hey, can we come watch Monday Night Football? And Eliza and I said, yeah, sure, come on over. And they came in and sat down and shared with us before they even shared with their parents or anyone else that he had lost his job. Talk about being humbled, being invited into the inner circle of someone's life. Met another guy in our small group a couple years back, have to have a valve replacement, have open heart surgery. And you know who his wife wanted in the waiting room with her? Our small group. So several of us took work off that day and sat in the waiting room in the hospital while he underwent open heart surgery. We've seen three babies born in the last couple of years. Our small group, my wife and I, has been the core support as we struggled through infertility and the loss of an unborn child. God supplied our needs through their strength and encouragement. The presence, the texts, the emails were expressions of God's grace to us. God doesn't just give us what we need. God gives us what others need. And so in our relationships in community, it's an opportunity not for us just to receive, but for us to look at what God has given to us as something that he's given to us for the purpose of others. And community is vital because that's the only place where we get to experience that. Peter wraps all of this up for us in verse 11. He says, all these things, above all, keep loving one another, pursue community, and here's how it happens. Here's why it's so important. And he sums it all up in verse 11. He says, in order that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Community is vital because when we live together, God shines through us. God shines through us as we follow him together. That's our aim as a people, to put him on display, to display his greatness so that our lives together, greater than an individual, the sum of them together, give a picture, a representation of the brilliance of what Christ can do in the heart and life of someone surrendered to him. And people see that when together we make the decision that we're going to press on, that we're going to follow. And as Christ becomes real in our lives, that transformation process begins to affect the way that we think, the way that we speak, and the way that we live. And as those things begin to become evidenced through us together, God's glory is put on display. That's actually what Jesus prayed for in John 17. Before he went to the cross, he prayed that we would put him on display by the kind of community that we would have. He prayed that the world would know him because of our oneness, because of our love and community together. So the way that we handle conflicts, forgiving as Christ forgave us, and seeing those corrections as opportunities to grow, the way that we care for one another, loving sacrificially and unconditionally, displays him. The way that we're united in mission, the way that we open our mouths to speak God's truth into the lives of others, the way that we unleash our skills and our stuff for his kingdom, so that we use our lives, our time, and our talents to actually become the hands and feet of Jesus. What happens is we then become his extension into the world. And when we live that way, people see God. They see Christ alive in us. So this is your invitation to lose your eye. This is your invitation to join us together in pressing on. I know this is a big place, and it's easy to get lost. It's easy to be anonymous, to show up and to leave, and to not have anyone know you, which is why we're intentional about creating small communities here at New Hope Church, things like life groups and adult Sunday communities and different studies that you can be a part of. So the church isn't a place that you attend, but church becomes a people that you belong to. And together, when that happens, we become an extension of Christ into the world. Together, he shines through us. At the end of the day, at the end of the week, at the end of our lives, that's the greatest thing that you or I could live for. Let's pray. God, I thank you for New Hope Church. Thank you for this place that you have created. Not a building, but this place where your people are together, this community. I personally, God, thank you in these last several years how you've used this community to teach me, to challenge me, to encourage me, to strengthen me. I pray, God, that many, many more would experience that same thing. I pray that you'd give us the tenacity and the resilience to do our part to carry that responsibility for one another. I pray, Lord, in these life groups that are forming and launching in the coming days, I pray that we would have the courage and the humility to be willing to be broken before one another. I pray that as we look at our church and all the ministries and opportunities and ways that you're working, I pray, God, that you'd help us to get past our convenience. I pray that we'd be willing to sacrifice to see your kingdom invested in the hearts and lives of people. And we pray that as we pursue this together, that you continue the good work that you started in us to transform us, to make us more and more like Jesus, so that as we live, more and more the world doesn't see us, but as we live together, they see him. I pray in Jesus' name.